Now I want to turn your attention to Psalm 119, the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And there's one verse I call your attention to, it's verse 80, Psalm 119 and verse 80. And there the psalmist prays like this, he says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." It is to be feared in these modern days in which we live that the book of Psalms is not appreciated as it ought to be. In time past, this special part of the sacred canon of Holy Scripture was read daily in the churches, sung frequently on the Sabbath, so ordinary folk who weren't as well educated as others knew this part of God's word very well indeed. In fact, it was also the case that church councils decreed that nobody should hold sacred office who didn't actually know this book of Psalms by heart. And as we turn to the New Testament, we discover the most eloquent testimony of all to the value of the Psalms. We find it in the use that Christ made of it. In the use that he made of it in his living, in his preaching, and indeed also in his worship. Do you remember that dark night in which he was betrayed? Before he went out to sing to Gethsemane with his disciples to pray, the Bible tells us that he sung a hymn. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, the great hallelujah chorus, so to speak, used in worship at the time of the Passover. The Psalms is a very, very precious book. Precious in particularly to Jesus Christ. But what about the purpose of this particular Psalm, Psalm 119? This is the longest of the Psalms, but the general scope of it we cannot miss. Here it is written in every verse, to magnify the word of God and to recommend that written truth of God to us. And that means that while there is repetition in these verses, none of that repetition is vain repetition. Even though there is one subject throughout, even though divine revelation is mentioned in one form or another, by one description or another, in almost every verse of this long portion, it's not vain repetition such as the heathen use. You know, this psalm that we're reading in this morning has been variously described as a little Bible. Somebody has called it the Scriptures Condensed. Somebody else has named it the School of Truth. And so it is. It's all those things. And from this chapter, perhaps more, no, undoubtedly more than any other part of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, we learn the primacy and the power of God's word, and we are learned to value it because of what it is and what it can do for us. The Bible really is God's work. And like anything that God has made, this word also works. It is the inspired word, breathed out by the Spirit of truth and grace. It's not dead. It is living. It is a life of God in it. It cannot die. And when we imbibe it by faith, we also live. Now, although the writer's name isn't actually appear in the psalm, its style is really typical of David. And I think you'll gather as you read it that the sentiments expressed in the psalm accord with what the other historical books and the other psalms reveal to us about David's love for the truth and his own personal zeal for the honour and glory of God. In fact, the psalm itself is a prayer or a series of prayers of David, David as a father, and David as a king. And the text especially is so. I think there's many other applications to it as well. It's not only the prayer of David as a father and as a king, but this can be also the prayer of every Christian, regardless of the station in life. In fact, this not only can be, it actually ought to be and especially ought it to be the prayer of every Christian minister. How will the people of God fare if a preacher cannot pray in his soul, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed"? 27 years ago, on Wednesday the 28th of August 1991, I was ordained to the Christian ministry in the city of Belfast, later installed on the following weekend in the old church down this road. My father preached the ordination sermon from this verse that we're looking at today. And this is a verse which ever since then has settled in my heart and mind. This is actually the first time in all these years that I've preached on it. It's one of those things I've always meant to preach on it. Lo and behold, after 27 years, I've actually managed to do it. Or at least I'm going to try to do it. I think today that this is most appropriate for preachers and for pastors. Because the ministers of the word and ministers of the flock would be faithful to the Lord and a blessing to their people. This must be their motto for life. This is, must be their prayer every time they go to the study. Or every time they open the scriptures of truth and read it in personal devotion. "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let every minister of the gospel begin with himself and make this the prayer of his own heart. You know, the reason why many pulpits are so unsound today, and so many people in so many congregations are carried about with all kinds of religious notions and ideas, it's because preachers haven't kept this word to heart. They haven't kept to God's book. They haven't hidden it in their hearts as they ought to. And as a result of all of that, those preachers have very little experience of the dynamic of God's word and are hardly, therefore, ready to minister to other people. In fact, it is more likely that the word is not in men's hearts and preachers' hearts that they will be given to doubt and to novelty. And when they preach these things, they will destroy the faith of the flock. So well might Christian ministers pray, not only for their own sakes, but for those who are under their charge. "Let my heart, O Lord, as a minister to your people, let this heart be sound in thy statutes." Preachers cannot raise their people any higher than they are, according to the saying of the prophet Hosea, "Like people, like priest." Now, what is this soundness that David speaks about? I don't think any of us in our right minds would doubt the blessing of a sound body. I thank God that despite some ups and downs, some problems over these last 27 years, most of which I brought on myself, I thank God that I still have soundness of body. I recovered from a fall from the yonder window. I've recovered from the odd fall from a ladder as well. And I recovered from a more recent fall the last number of years. Least said about that, probably the better. By the way, I wasn't sawing the branch I was standing on. That's an urban myth. But I can thank God that all, despite all of that, and joking aside, I really do have soundness of health. And I can tell you that I love it. Why shouldn't I? I can see, I can hear, I can feel, I can touch, I can sense the world around me, I can communicate, I can carry out the work that God has called me to do. Soundness of body is a wonderful thing. And I think I really should say today that God has kept his word to me. Psalmist said, and I've often prayed this prayer, pray it nearly every day, "Lord, you know my frame, you remember I'm dust." And so he does. When I go to bed on a Sunday night after a busy Sunday, I sleep like a baby. And I find it hard to get up in the morning sometimes. But when I wake, God gives me health and strength. Soundness of body. Our praises couldn't be enough. We should never be done thanking God for soundness of body. They should be louder every time we've recovered from a terrible illness. And really, you know, that should be a talking point. It should be a talking point. It's a wee bit like the man who lay at the beautiful gate of the temple. You remember how he was recovered by God's power working through Peter and Paul. Or Peter and James. Was it Peter and John maybe? I'll get it right the third time. And the Lord did everything well for this man. And the Bible says about him and his name, this is what the people said, the preacher said, "And his name, that is the name of Christ, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given, mark the next words, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness of body is a wonderful mercy. But folks, we're still mortal. I got up my ordination program from 27 years ago, and it reminded me of that song, "You Must Have Been a Beautiful Baby." And I compare it to how I look now, with the grey hairs, with a narrow jawline, all the rest of it, and with a little bald patch developing on the top. I'm reminded that I'm mortal. I'm mortal. No man can enjoy perfect soundness in body all his days. Slowly but surely, this outward man is perishing. And our chief concern, therefore, is with the inward man. This is what soundness is about. Let my heart be sound. Lord, should this body perish? Should my faculties fail? Should I grow weak in this earthly tabernacle? Then, Lord, at least renew my inward man day by day. This is the most important thing, folks. Our spiritual health is the most important thing. It was Solomon in Proverbs who wrote these words. He said, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." And that's true literally as well as figuratively. In a figurative sense, our spiritual health is a practical benefit. If I'm spiritually healthy on the inside, then why, I might not enjoy at least perfect soundness, at least I can have a smile on my face. A merry heart, says a wise man, doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart, he says again, Proverbs 15, maketh a cheerful countenance. But most of all, soundness of heart affects the whole inner man, never mind the outer man, that part of us which is going to live on forever and ever and ever when we have cast off this bodily frame and gone into God's unending eternity. You know the word sound in the Hebrew? It means something which is complete or whole or true. And of course, that in itself implies strength. A heart that is sound or strong is not going to sink under trial. A heart that is sound or strong is not going to be distracted by the cares of this life. It will hold together. It will not have divided loyalties. It will be a heart faithful to God Almighty. But of course, a sound heart is requisite to a sound mind. A sound mind, rather, is requisite to a sound heart. And when a man imbibes error, then he's going to be in a terrible state. Isaiah says that when the head is sick, the heart will be faint. Do I want a sound heart? Do I want something that is complete? Do I want wholeness, truth, strength on the inside? Then I've got to work on my mind. My mind, a sound mind, is requisite to a sound heart. And something more, folks, an awakened conscience is another requisite to spiritual soundness. You know conscience, what it does? As the old Puritan preacher said once, conscience is God's spy and man's overseer. Conscience puts me in mind of the God with whom I have to do. Conscience puts me in the mind, me in mind of the God with whom I will answer to someday, to whom I must return this ministry that he's given me. The God who calls for soundness of heart and shows me how I can get it. Conscience tells me about him. But alas, my conscience, dead by nature, needs to be quickened. I need to see myself as I really am, under the spotlight of his perfect righteousness and holiness. That's where it all begins. Behold the prodigal down in the pig pen in the far country. All of a sudden, he's awakened, stirred in his soul by the memory of a father's love. And all of a sudden, he's awakened in conscience to his accountability to God. "I have sinned against heaven," he says, "and in thy sight." And so he arises and comes to his father. And being sorry for his sin, it is said that the father received him. Mark these words again. He received him safe and sound. Let my heart be sound. Make my mind sound. Quicken my conscience. in order that I might have this soundness. And a sound heart also includes a surrendered will. Do you remember when the apostles were encouraging the children of God, the new converts to Christianity in the early days of the Acts? They told them to put their heart into it, didn't they? They said, with purpose of heart, cleave to God. A heart that's regenerate will do that. Only a heart that's regenerate will do that. A heart that's regenerate must do that. There's a responsibility upon the Christian to cleave to the Lord. You've got to put your heart into it. With the help of God, you've got to put your heart into it. A sound heart includes a surrendered will. You know, far too many waver in the resolve. Turn back. And I've seen this too many times that I care to remember in 27 years. Turn back and walk no more with Christ. I'm not just talking about people who the Lord takes to other places. And I'm not criticizing those people. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about people who seem to be believers, seem to walk with God, seem to follow Him, seem to be dedicated to Jesus Himself. But the day they go nowhere, are seen nowhere, hardly say a word for Jesus, if a word at all. They waver, they turn back, they have no resolve, they have no purpose of heart. You know why? Because they never did have soundness. If their conscience at one time was touched, that may be the case. If their mind at least was orthodox, their heart never was changed. They never had soundness of heart. They wanted all the benefits of the gospel, and yet today they live as a law to themselves. They never really did pray this prayer. This prayer never really was answered. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. And that's because their will was never surrendered. Do you know that a surrendered will is not possible apart from purged affections? My affections drive my will. My affections must be clean, therefore, if my will is to be surrendered and if my heart is to be sound. This is what the Bible calls time and again circumcision of heart. It's something which God alone can do for us, but folks, He'll never do it for us unless we pray it. And how often we need to pray this. Listen to these wonderful words of promise. Deuteronomy says, and the Lord thy God, listen, will circumcise thine heart, and here's a family application, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Let my heart be sound. What about the source of soundness? Because God Almighty uses a means to an end, and the means that He uses to this end is nothing more and nothing less than the book that you hold in your hand. He's not going to do some new thing, nor does He need to do some new thing. Does He need to develop or invent some new tool to do a work which has gone on right well by this same method for thousands of years? Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. As you read through Psalm 119, you discover that this word is used at least 22 times in this psalm. And it comes from a word in the original language which literally means to engrave by stone or to engrave in stone. When you see something that's beautifully carved or engraved, then it is clearly drawn, it is easily read, it is permanent, and in that sense, it is authoritative. We sometimes speak even today about things being on the statute, but that means they're clearly written down. Directives of government that are written down for the people to follow. Now, not all human legislation or statutes are right or wise or even clear, but not so with God's word. This word is forever saying to us, whether we read in the Old and New Testament, whether the Psalms or the Proverbs or the Gospels or the Epistles, there's one verse that sums up the testimony of the whole. This is the way, walk ye in it. God's statutes written plain and clear for all to understand. Now folks, we need not only this word written or graven on the written page. We need it engraved on our soul. And that's why we come to church. God is pleased to use the preaching of the word to that end. So we should never underestimate the importance of coming to church to hear God's word expounded and proclaimed. And you know, in the end, this is a great commendation of a faithful ministry, a ministry that's owned and blessed by God, that the word graven or written on the page is also blessed and ministered to the heart and graven there. Do you remember how Paul addressed his friends in the church at Corinth? He said this: "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation for you, or lesser letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you manifestly declare to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." And you know, folks, I'm glad that when a soul is blessed in the mercy of God under this ministry, and God blesses it, that soul with either with the blessing of salvation or some other favor from heaven, when God writes his blessing in the heart, it's there to stay. As it is with the pages of Scripture, so it is with the work of grace ministered through this preached word. It is written to stay. It is engraven in the heart. God says, as one of old, "What I have written, I have written." But it must also be said that the statutes of the Lord will not be where they ought to be, written on our heart, if we neglect to read the Bible. It's not enough to hear it preached. We must read it for ourselves. Why would God minister his truth to our heart if we couldn't be bothered reading it for ourselves? And the preacher needs this as well. I need to read the book for myself. This is David's prayer: "Let my heart be sound." This is this preacher's prayer: "Let my heart be sound." But it's not enough for me to hear others. I've got to read it for myself. And we must read this book with commitment. That means not just a fleeting glance over the odd page, but a meditation of it. It was Martin Buss, the great reformer, friend of Luther's, who said, "Most read their Bibles like cows that stand in the thick grass and trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs." Somebody else expressed it in this way: Ye who treat the crown of writings as ye treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude impatient look, try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steadier view, you will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. The psalmist again: "The statutes of the Lord," Psalm 19, "are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And so when praying for soundness, we must never, 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 never neglect the means of soundness. We must determine to read the Bible. If others can, you and I can. I mentioned a moment or two ago at the beginning of this message just how much the Lord has blessed me in body. Let me tell you about somebody else who was less fortunate, a man by the name of William McPherson. He was a superintendent. Blast there one day which severely injured him. He lost his eyesight and he lost both hands in that explosion. But he was a real Christian and he was determined to read God's words. You know what he did? He learned to read raised letters on the page with the tip of his tongue. And it is said that he read through the Bible using his tongue no less than 4 times. If a man like that can read the Bible, it puts me to shame if I neglect it one day. Finally, there's a happy consequence when the heart is sound in God's statutes. See at the end what he says here. He says, "If my heart is sound in thy statutes, I will not be ashamed." I would say today to you that if my heart is sound, or your heart is sound in God's statutes, that we'll not be ashamed of ourselves. How happy is a man who can say, "For all thy judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." And that was David's song of deliverance. when he escaped from the hand of Saul and all his enemies. Read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 22. The day was dark, but when all the pressure was on, he didn't depart from the ways of truth. His heart was sound in God's statutes. And he was able to sing the blessing of God. He came to a point where he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. Whatever others did to him that was shameful for them, he was not ashamed. And then again, if my heart is sound in God's statutes, I will have an unashamed witness. Verse 46, Psalm 119 says, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Titus 2 verse 8 speaks about sound speech which cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. People sometimes rant against the Christian and curse him for what he is, for being a man or a woman, her for being a man of the book, or for her for being a woman of the book, for speaking according to God's word. But sound speech, the Bible says, can't be condemned. Such sound speech that is born out of sound doctrine found in the pages of Holy Scripture. And in the end, you know what happens? The people that curse us are ashamed. Why, we hold our heads high because of a clear and unequivocal and irrevocable testimony. Then again, the Christian minister's heart is sound will have no cause to be ashamed of his work. He will be a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And he will always have something worthwhile to say to his people, because the Bible says, out of the heart, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let my heart be sound, let it be full of thy truth, then I will have something to say. And I'll not be ashamed on the Sabbath or any other day when I stand up to preach. How many ministers have nothing worthwhile to say because their hearts are empty and unsound, and they really shouldn't be in the pulpit. And the pity is that they don't realize it. It reminds you of the story of King James. King James I became annoyed with the irrelevant ramblings of a court preacher. And one day he shouted up at the pulpit. He said, either make sense or come down out of that pulpit. And the preacher replied, I will do neither. The man whose heart is sound in God's statutes will have an unashamed hope. If you are right by God's book, you can pray with hope. 1 John 3 says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We can also look forward in hope. And now, little children, 1 John 2, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Folks, today, let's not seek to do the impossible. Let's not seek to be Christians apart from the Bible. And let's not expect what we have no right to expect apart from this book. But let us always and forever pray and ask God to help us to make us sincere when we pray it. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed.